Dan Beard will ask the blessing upon Brother Richard Stewart.
Our dear, most kind, and most loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy and thy precious name, and hallowed be the name of thy dear Son, Jesus. We thank thee, dear Father, for this day of blessing and consideration of thy truth and this convention. Asking now thy continued blessing upon the meeting to follow, upon Brother Richard, and we'll anoint his lips, and may the words of truth spoken be a blessing to each and every one here. And we pray for those who could not be with us, who desired to be, but for reasons known to thee, could not attend. May thy grace and strength be sufficient for them. And we pray for those sick and afflicted as well. We look forward to the blessings of thy kingdom, and give thee thanks and praise for all these things, to the precious merit of our dear Lord and Savior, if it be thy will. Amen.
Well, thank you, Brother Dan, Sister Rachel. And now it's our pleasure, brethren, to hear our Brother Richard Stewart. Well, everyone well acquainted with Brother Stewart. His subject, Taught of God. It's all yours, Richard.
Now, before we get into our lesson, we want to bring you the love and greetings of the Phoenix Bible students, and also particularly from our family. Our children have a special place in their heart for many of you. They appreciate so much growing up among you and the tender moments of care and concern and appreciation that they enjoyed at your hands. So Sister Janelle and Brother Alex Porklov, my grandson Enver Porklov, many of you don't know him, but he greets everybody and hugs and even shakes hands now, and he enjoys being with the brethren. And my daughter Aislinn Stewart as well. And also, back on a good day, my brother Laddie and Sister Debbie asked to be particularly remembered to you. They're under considerable stress at this time, but Brother Laddie is presently stable with his blood pressure and so forth. But he still has some problems to undergo, and he will be in ICU probably for at least two more days. And also for my sister, or my aunt, Sister Lois Brandel. She's 90 years old and doing fairly well, considering. Another matter that we'd like to acknowledge and that is to be listed with those that have served on this platform before me, I consider to be a great honor. I have a high respect for their faithfulness, and to be listed with them is an honor I don't know I deserve. And in line also with Brother Robert's opening remarks at this convention, I lived in the Pacific Northwest here 43 and a half years, about that. And whatever maturity in Christ I've managed to experience at the Lord's hand was contributed to by a number of brethren that I'd like to mention that have finished their course and gone on to their reward. But they had a lot to do. When I came to Seattle, I was certainly not very mature, a bit precocious, and I grew up in the truth here, and I'm very appreciative of my brethren here. But particularly I think of Hugh Hannum, King Barrett, Charlie Chambers, Wilf McNee, Ted Smith, Donald Connell, William Baker, and Lee Parsons. And there were others as well that came into the area later, Norman Rice and Edward Lorenz, and some others as well. And you know, of the older ones, they weren't so old then, but they are now, there's only three living that I think of. And two of them are here, Lawrence Kirkham and Taz Barton, and Jerry Andrus is the other. And of those that were kind of my seniors when I came to this area, still a number of my peers and a generation below that later that we appreciate the standards of the truth. At any rate, we really do appreciate that. From John 6, 44 and 45, we read, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." We, dear brethren, are enrolled in the oldest, the most exclusive school of higher education, the school of Christ. We know, of course, that none can enter that school except they make a full unreserved consecration, as Brother Allen drew to our attention, to follow in the footsteps of their Redeemer, sacrificing their earthly life faithfully unto death. I think I want to say right out the front something that I hope you would pick up, even though it wasn't specifically stated in the lesson as we go forward. And those three points. We don't choose our instructors. We don't choose our course materials, and we don't choose our fellow students, our classmates. I hope as we go through the lesson you will appreciate what we have to say in line with those things. So let us begin considering, because we're going to consider, first of all, I give you an outline, admission standards, academic conduct, our instructors, our sources of instruction, and then a little bit on the curriculum. That's all we got time for, if we can get that in. So we'll start then by considering admission standards. You know, today's universities and colleges offer many degrees within the liberal arts and science disciplines. The School of Christ is unlike these schools because it only offers a single degree program. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in the one hope of your calling. Hebrews 5:4, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Our Heavenly Father selects the students of the school of Christ. We can accept his gracious invitation, but we cannot admit ourselves or commend others for admission. We must respect those he honors with the call and recognize and accept them as our classmates. Reprint 3494. Brother Russell says, it is the ability to see things from the divine standpoint, taught of God, to recognize each other by the heart, the will, the intention, not according to the flesh, with its weaknesses and blemishes. Now, Jehovah himself is the founder and director of this school of Christ. He is the one selecting and preparing a bride for his son. Psalms 45, verses 13 and 14. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. Even though the Heavenly Father supplies everything necessary for each student's education, a student is not directly taught by Jehovah. Not directly taught by Jehovah. Reprint 5126, Brother Russell says, heart loyalty to the Lord means continual effort to bring all the conduct of our lives, yea, the very thoughts and intents of our hearts, into subjection to the divine will. This is our first duty, our continual duty, and will be the end of our duty. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. It is the ability to see things from the divine standpoint, taught of God, to recognize each other by the heart, will, intention, and so forth. The students in the school of Christ must be completely devoted to their studies. Nothing less than absolute loyalty to their headmaster is acceptable. There is no time for extracurricular activities in the student's academic schedule. And my daughters went to school, there were all these other activities. But in our school, brethren, there's no room for extra curricular activities. Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey. With such high admission standards, the question naturally arises, who could possibly possess the required academic ability? Reprint 1162. Brother Russell says, to become God's children only requires so much mental capacity as to be able to understand and accept his testimony and the will to act accordingly. It's really simple. A willingness. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Next, let us consider what is expected of students in the school of Christ regarding academic conduct. A student in the school of Christ must have an intense desire to learn the lessons provided for him. He must resist temptations to question how or when lessons are assigned, or why they are necessary for his learning. He should not have any preconceived ideas. Reprint 2288. Brother Russell says, not a few need to learn the lesson of quietness, to hear and learn, be taught of God before they have much to say. This is an important lesson to all who would be servants of the Lord. The proper learning of their lessons, of this lesson, means a lesson in humility and patience, a lesson respecting our own nothingness and that our sufficiency is of God. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 2, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Students in the school of Christ have the privilege of studying with one another. However, each must learn the lessons for themselves. The work of another student cannot be accepted and copied. Each student's work is his own personal responsibility. Reprint 2688 again. Brother Russell says, many are not self-conceited to the extent of being careless respecting advice. Indeed, many are quite lacking in thought on their own part, too willing and too anxious to take advice of others, but not sufficiently careful where they get their advice. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Opportunities in the school of Christ to assist fellow students must not be neglected. However, we must realize the primary purpose of our attendance is to develop our own character and only secondarily to help others. Volume 6, Study 3, page 137, paragraph 1. True sanctification of the heart to the Lord will mean the building up of one another in the most holy faith, that our lives consecrated to the Lord shall be laid down for the brethren, day by day, opportunity by opportunity, as they shall come to us. These exercising of our energies for others are ways in which our own sanctification may be accomplished. Our sanctification, therefore, must be primarily toward God and first affect our own hearts and wills. Our studies are not for the discovery of new doctrines or principles of righteousness. You know, in today's universities, the bigger universities, they're really research institutions. They get grants, and they're out there to explore new technologies and so forth, and they spend a lot of time inventing things. But we're not inventing anything. Our instruction is in regard to God's plans and character, which were established before the foundation of the earth and have never changed. So the school of Christ has no research courses. Reprint 4994. God tells us thus and so in his word. It is our privilege to believe that which the Lord has stated to us. Whatever philosophizing we do should be kept in restraint and in harmony with the divine statement. Now, students in the school of Christ must realize that the headmaster is teaching different lessons to individual students at the same time, and additionally that students are at different levels of development. In such a classroom, there exists the danger of conflict. Reprint 4994 again. Brother Russell says, we presume that the Lord would not be adverse to our having certain reflections along certain lines. We are nevertheless to remember that if we have a thought and present it to the brethren, and it does not seem logical to them, we are not to force it upon them, nor are they to force their views upon us. Having considered the admission standards and our academic conduct in the School of Christ, we will continue by considering the sources of our instruction. From reprint 2165, we read from Brother Russell, it will be well for us all to remember that all the graces of the Spirit, all the progress in the knowledge of the divine things to which we already have attained, that may have really helped us nearer to God and to holiness, have come to us through the scriptures of the Old Testament and through the words of our Lord and his inspired apostles. Nor will it ever be necessary to go to other channels for the true wisdom which would prepare us for the salvation promised. The pastor mentions three sources of our instruction in this quotation. We will consider them in the order listed, beginning with Old Testament scriptures. 1 Peter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, wherein ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Volume 5, Study 8, page 166, paragraph 1. Brother Russell says, the ancient worthies, although highly honored of God and moved upon by his Holy Spirit, spoke and wrote things which they did not understand. God used them as his servants to write out things not due to be understood by them, but which in due time would be revealed to us. 2 Peter 1, verse 21, For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. On page 1144 of the reprints, Brother Russell says, we have the Old Testament scriptures composed of history, prophecy, and law, written by divine direction. These writings collectively were termed the Law and the Prophets, and the Hebrews were taught of God to esteem them of divine authority and authorship. Isaiah 8, verse 20, to the law and through the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. The Holy Spirit enabled our Lord to understand from the Old Testament scriptures how he was to proceed in doing his Father's will and providing the ransom price for mankind. Reprint 5156. Our Lord studied the law and the prophets. He saw the terms of the covenant of sacrifice in the light of this illumination. He saw the hitherto hidden meaning of the various types. He saw the things pertaining to the suffering through which he afterwards learned obedience in the fullest sense possible. The scriptures act as an enlightening power to those who are taught of God. The second source of our instruction mentioned in the quotation by Brother Russell was our Lord's words. Jesus was not moved by the Holy Spirit as were the prophets, but rather received the Holy Spirit without measure, and this enabled him to understand his Father's will perfectly and thereby to speak in complete harmony with the Father's will. John 14, verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Reprint page 240, Brother Russell says, it was not merely because he was a perfect man while all others were imperfect, but also because his words were indicted of the indwelling Spirit of the Father, that men said of him, never man spake like this man. Now our headmaster not only left us verbal instructions, but also instructed us to follow his example, to do as he did in consecration and sacrifice, again as Brother Allen brought to our attention in the last hour. From reprint 1075, Brother Russ says, he who would be perfect must find his chief delight in learning and doing the will of Christ. even as Christ Jesus delights to do the will of Jehovah. To do the will of Christ is to do the will of Jehovah, because the will of Christ is to do Jehovah's will. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Reading from reprint 2388, Brother Russell says, those who have put themselves thus under divine protection and instruction as sons of God are assured that their steps in the spiritual way, in the narrow path, shall be guided of the Lord, and that in their race for the great prize of the high calling they shall not stumble, so long as they are followers in that path in which the Lord's providence guides them. Proverbs 4, verses 11 to 13. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. What a blessed assurance we have. If we accept and follow the instructions of our headmaster, we cannot fail in the school of Christ. From reprint, page 2206, Brother Russell says, the Lord overrules the work of evil for good to those who love him. End quote. Our lessons of instruction are tailored for our individual needs, and even those experiences that may be intended to harm or discourage us are overruled for our good. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The last source of our instruction mentioned by Brother Russell was the apostles. From reprint 2453, we read Brother Russell, the apostles were already consecrated to God as his servants before they came in contact with Jesus. They had already believed in God, trusted in him, were Israelites indeed without guile. This is testified to by our Lord's prayer, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. The foundation of their hopes were all established. They not only knew and trusted God, but they knew and trusted also the promises of God respecting the kingdom and the blessings that should come to all the families of the earth through it. I really appreciated that in my studies for the memorial this year, that our Lord didn't select them. They were already fully consecrated to God. They were faithful to the covenant under the law. And God gave them to our Lord. From reprint 2240, the Russell says, we know of nothing whatever in scriptures to indicate that God is pleased to reveal his will to his people or to counsel them by impressing thoughts upon their attention. Individually taught of God. Perhaps we ought to make an exception of the apostles, for possibly the Lord may so have dealt with them, inasmuch as they were used in the writing of the divine counsel for our instruction, the scriptures. End quote. The apostles' words and writings were to be guided and or overruled, so that the church class could have complete confidence in them. Matthew 19, verse 6, or 16, verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And in his prayer to his Father, Jesus specifically certifies his apostles as our instructors. John 17, verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now, there were others of instruction besides the three that Brother Russell mentioned in that quote. And we'll consider them under the heading Gospel Age Messengers, and the seventh under the topic of Harvest Messenger. We'll separate out the seventh. Reprint, page 3568, Brother Russell says, "The appropriate message for each appropriate time or epoch in the church's experience would be sent by the Lord through a particular star or messenger whom he would particularly commission as his representative." End quote. And this is something, again, I especially appreciated in preparation of this lesson, the fact that, you know, we tend to think of present truth as related to our Lord's second presence, and that's true for the seventh messenger, but really the message for the first messenger was present truth, and the message from the second was present truth for their time, and so forth. Each message was presented, given present truth for that particular time. Revelation 2 and 3 details the messages to the seven churches of Asia Minor, which symbolically represented the experiences of the Gospel Age Church. We will highlight who we believe the messengers were and the present truth message that each delivered. This list comes from the Sermon Book Preface. That's the one most commonly, I think, accepted by the brethren. We believe the first messenger was the Apostle Paul. His particular message concerned the transition of the high calling from the Jews to the Gentiles. Additionally, as the great logician, he clarified many of the basic doctrines of the truth, things that the disciples weren't ready for because they weren't spirit begotten. The Lord said, "I have many things to tell." The Apostle Paul delivered the clarification on many of the basic doctrines of the truth. Reprint, page 3174. The Apostle Paul was an overseer in a general sense, as he himself expresses it, in the Lord's providence, either in person or by letter. It remains for the Lord's people to accept such as they believe to be of the Lord's providence. 2 Corinthians 11:28. "Besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." We believe the second messenger was the Apostle John. He was privileged to receive visions symbolic of the Gospel Age Church's experience. His message also stresses the development of Christian character and love of the brethren. From reprint 2826, we read, "John claims no credit for the revelation. It was not his, but as he distinctly explains, it was from our Lord Jesus Christ and to him from God the Father. Nor was it even to John in any special sense, but as he again declares, unto God's servants sent by his servant John." Revelation 1, verse 1. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." Now, it's significant in our minds, in my mind at least, that those first two messengers were apostles, and that their messages focused upon the two principal areas of study in the school of Christ: doctrinal enlightenment and character development. Revelation 21, verse 14, "The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." We believe that the third messenger was Arius. His message was the Father existed before the Son was created, and that the Son was not the same essence as the Father. John 14:28. "I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I." Constantine had moved the capital of the Roman Empire to Constantinople, and the population of the western part of the empire was divided into two parts, western and eastern. The western part, the empire were mainly influenced by Arius, who was resisting those who were teaching that Jesus and God were the same. Arius lived in that time period prior to the establishment of the power of papacy, prior to 539. And he was holding forth the original teachings of our Lord, resisting this attempt to deal with the, quote, divinity of Christ, which led to the making of God and Jesus the same, and then really just two, and then adding the Holy Spirit somewhat later to come up with a Trinity. These first three messengers, Paul, John, and Arius, were holding to the true teachings of Jesus and resisting changes brought about by the church being infiltrated by a worldly spirit, which resulted in the dark ages that followed. It's interesting, as we see, these first three messengers were prior to the dark ages, and the next three we find are at the close of the dark ages, at the end of them, and doing the opposite. We believe the fourth messenger was Waldo. His message focused on the principle that all Christians could preach the gospel, and also that the church should not be united with secular governments. Volume 2, Study 9, page 335, paragraph 1. Brother Russell says, the Waldenses and Abjenses were the most numerous bodies of Protestants against papacy. Their doctrines backed by simplicity and morality shone out. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. We believe the fifth messenger was Wycliffe. His message attested that the Bible was the only authority for Christian belief and life. He also taught that church government should be simple, with no division in clergy and laity. From reprint 3574, we paraphrase this. This is from Brother Russell publishes letters from Brother John Edgar, in which he quotes from historians that show Wycliffe, by his studies while translating the Bible into English, accepted the authority of the scriptures and was forced thereby to openly attack the erroneous papal doctrines. It was his work in translating that he realized the import of the scriptures and how out of harmony the papal teachings were. And he was forced, by his conviction of the scriptures, to openly attack the papal doctrines. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We believe the sixth messenger was Luther. His message was that the Christian was justified by faith and not by works. Volume 3, Study 4, page 108, paragraph 3, Brother Russell says, the keynote of the Great Reformation was justification by faith in the continual sacrifice of Christ that needs no repetition. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. These second three messengers, fourth, fifth, and sixth, Waldo, Wycliffe, and Luther, were toward the end of papacy's long reign, and their messages were calling for reform from the errors that dominated the Dark Ages. That brings us then to the Harvest Messenger. We believe the seventh messenger was Brother Russell. His message of the time and manner of the second advent, a full understanding of God's plans, originated outside the church organization. It was not a call to reform, but to leave the cast-off systems. Revelation 18:23, "And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were great men of earth," and so forth. I'd like to just pause for a moment here and draw something that we note from the scriptures and the plan on this side or the far side. The seventh created day was made up of seven 1,000-year days. And if you look at those days and consider my fingers here as the seven, counting the fingers as the odd and the gaps as the even, okay? So the hope of a seed was promised on the first day, first 1,000-year day. The typical seed was born on the third 1,000-year day. It was the faith in that promise that was rewarded. Abraham, it was a faith on that promised seed. That's all that they had before the Abrahamic promise enhanced it. But it was the faith of those ancient worthies and Abraham in particular at the end of that time on the third day that faith was rewarded with a promise of Abraham having a son and became the typical seed. Taking that as the first day then, the third day, third, fourth, fifth, was on the fifth day that the spiritual seed commenced. Those that had faith in the covenant based on that Abrahamic promise were rewarded being able to be transferred into the spiritual seed. 1, 2, 3, rewarded on the third day. And again, the faith of you and I, brethren, of the spiritual seed are rewarded on the third day, fifth, sixth, seventh. The sleeping saints, and we changed as time come. The Lord has a pattern that he rewards on the third day. Exodus 19:11, "And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon the Mount Sinai." Reprint page 5909. Here's the point that we're coming to, and I think it was already mentioned from this platform, but maybe not with the emphasis that we're putting here. Brother Russell says, "On the third day, near noon, the whole matter came to me." You know what that matter was, don't you? He struggled to understand the types of Leviticus 8, 9, and 16, the tabernacle. On this hand.
You want a laser
point? No. I might use that for a point later here. But at any rate, he studied and prayed and struggled to understand. The first day, the second day, but on noon on the third day, the whole matter came to me as clear as the noonday sun, so clear and convincing and harmonious with the whole tenor of the scriptures that I could not question its correctness. To me, dear brethren, that's just another assurance we have that the pastor was a messenger. He was rewarded for his efforts on the third day. Reading from Tabernacle Shadows preface, the understanding of the subjects herein set forth would seem to have been heaven-directed, taught of God, at a time when the light was absolutely necessary to the full and clear presentation of the plan of the ages. Be it noted that the author has sought to prove every point in every application of the word of the Lord by the word of the Lord, and has taught nothing of himself, as he has received of the Lord through his word and spirit, he has presented the same. Ezekiel 9, verse 11, and behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. Although Brother Russell never proclaimed himself to be the seventh messenger, he certainly indicated that he was engaged in that work. One of these occasions is the following, and over the years I've noted a number of places. I wish I would have kept them in a folder or something, because every once in a while one just jumps out at me. And this was the case with this one. It's from reprint 4728. Brother Russell says, whoever the human agent may be that God has made use of to bring you a knowledge of the truth, he was simply an index finger to help you trace it for yourself on the sacred page. That's pretty general, isn't it? Whoever. But notice the next clause of the same sentence. And in humility and faithfulness, he made no greater claim than this, assuring you that the Holy Scriptures to which he ever and continually pointed are indeed able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Clearly talking about his work. And as a previous, as really literally said in that previous quote from the forward of the tabernacle. Matthew 24, verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? From Acts 1, verses 7 and 8, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you. Several times Brother Russell states that it was because he believed that it was time for the Lord's people to have an understanding of the times and seasons that he prayed for and sought to come to that understanding. His emphasis was often upon time. Volume 3, Study 5, page 130, paragraph 2, Brother Russell says, all the rays of prophecy converge upon this time of the end, the focal point of which is the harvest, the time of our Lord's presence and the establishment of his long promised kingdom. It should not surprise us that attacks are made on the time of the Lord's return, his reign, restitution. We are asked to accept secular writings, ignore scriptural evidence. The adversary wants our unfulfilled expectations to discourage us. Habakkuk 2, verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. The Harvest Truth Message, brethren, is about time. It's about time. It's about time. And it's about time we wake up to the doubts that are being cast upon us. Revelation 3:20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Dare we reject any of the meat in due season provided for us at the Lord's return? We have heard his knock. We've invited him in. He has provided bountifully for us. And surely we should desire to sup with him as he has provided for us. We come now to the last source of our instruction, ecclesia elders. Now, when we come to the ecclesia elders, the method of appointment is different. The prophets, our Lord, the apostles, the messengers to the church were all appointments made directly by the Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus. The scriptures indicate that elders are a part of the divine arrangement for edifying the body of Christ, Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Acts 14:23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Volume 6, Study 6, page 276, paragraph 1, Brother Russell says, this word ordained means to elect by stretching out the hand, still the usual form of voting. End quote. Ecclesia elders are appointed by the ecclesia members, who are individually expressing what they believe to be the Lord's will. The ecclesia as a whole should be able to accept the results of the vote as the Lord's providential will. In John 21:15-7, we're not going to read. This is Peter's experience in the last appearance of our Lord and being asked if he loved him and so forth. Peter was asked three times if he loved the Lord, and upon his affirmation, he was told each time to feed the flock. There's a lovely lesson in those three directives to Peter, but we want to particularly note that Jesus emphasized one thing in all three of those. There's one thing in all three of those that is exactly the same. No, it's only three words. And it's that middle word, my. My sheep, my lambs. Our Lord emphasizes that it's his sheep. So elders must serve in accordance to the Lord's arrangements and provisions. They must use the sources divinely provided, which we have reviewed, the scriptures and the messengers. They must follow their consciences in these matters and not be men pleasers. So they can't just do what the ecclesia wants them to do. They have to uphold, according to the scriptures, and the ecclesia has the right to remove them if they don't feel that they're being faithful. How'd my time get away from me so quickly? Galatians 1:10-11, which we won't read. It is especially important that the ecclesia members recognize that ecclesia elders are not moved as were the prophets or directly guided as the Lord, apostles, and messengers. Ecclesia members must critically examine the elders' teachings. John 4:1, believe not every spirit, but try them. Well, let's take a few quick thoughts on the curriculum. Reprint 4684, Brother Russell says, "We could not understand anything about the Bible except it was revealed. We would therefore not waste a great deal of time doing what we know some people do, reading the Bible chapter by chapter." In the same article, he says, "The six volumes of scripture studies are not intended to supplant the Bible. There are various methods to be pursued in the study of the Bible, and these aids to Bible study are in such form that they, of themselves, contain the important elements of the Bible, as well as the comments or elucidations of those Bible statements, on exactly the same principle that our Lord and the Apostles quoted from the Old Testament, then gave elucidations of those Old Testament passages. Many of the elucidations were such that if we had not had them, had not had specific interpretations, we might never have been able to discern the proper application of them." Plain scripture, statements of scripture cannot be ignored with impunity. We must not wrest the scriptures. 2 Peter 3, verse 16. There remains, and from reprint 3777, still remains in each sane mind an element of conscience, a measure of ability to discern truth from untruth, justice from injustice, right from wrong. Conceptions of right and wrong are clarified, more clearly discerned by positive instruction from the Word of God. This thought in regard to prophetic matters was brought up before, and we would add Deuteronomy 29:29, which wasn't quoted. "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever." Volume 5, Study 9, page 239, paragraph 2. Brother Russell says, "Our growth in love and on all the fruits of the Spirit is dependent largely upon our growth in knowledge, and our growth in knowledge of divine things is dependent also upon our growth in the fruits of the Spirit." And
the buttons on the top, second one.
Yeah. If we draw a line in the tabernacle through the center of the tabernacle, we're talking about the progress of our development, you know, through the gate and so forth. You notice that the line will go through every piece of furniture except for two: the candlestick and the table of showbread. Now, I think that's because they're not sequential. All these other steps have to be taken in sequence. But those two are like we walk. Step with the left foot, one with the right, one with the left, one with the right. And there's a beautiful thought in, I'll just have to tell you where it's at. It's in the Tabernacle, page 22. Brother also talks about the enlightenment of the candlestick, the knowledge of the truth, and then the strength and some other word of eating of the showbread. In other words, what we gain intellectually must be applied, must be masticated, and become part of our character. We have to grow our character. Otherwise, that knowledge is no good to us. And if you've ever been in the military, I was as a conscientious objector, you know, they always start marching on the left foot. Step of knowledge, apply that knowledge. Step of knowledge, apply that knowledge. Interesting. But we have to have that balance. And both of those things lead us to the ability to be pleasing to God, which can be represented by the golden altar. In closing, we really appreciate the text from Genesis 24:10. This was when Eliezer was sent to get a bride for Isaac. And the servant took ten camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went. The whole of the scriptures have been recorded and preserved for the church class particularly. You know, in the millennium, in the earthly phase of the kingdom, they're going to have the writers. They're going to have the individuals that went through these experiences. They'll have the verity of them. They really won't need the Bible. It'll be there. But they'll have the real thing. If they have a question, they'll go ask Noah. They won't try to understand the scripture. But God has caused this whole thing to be recorded primarily for you and I to make our calling election sure. The affairs of the nation of Israel, 1/3 of that 6,000 years, was overruled, manipulated, and programmed to be examples for us. Everything is for us, is there. God's all is there for you. May the Lord help us to use it.
Thank you, Brother Richard. What a wonderful promise to have God as our teacher. How rich indeed we are. And now, Brother Stewart has selected the hymn 89 to close. We'll close with the first and the last verse, after which he will close with prayer and ask the prayer upon the evening meal. No tickets. Don't need one. Go through the door and they'll feed you. And then I have, after Brother Dick's prayer, I have a couple of announcements that need to be made. Hymn number 89.
Our gracious Father, we come to Thee with humble hearts, thankful indeed for all that Thou hast provided for us, for our instruction in righteousness. And we thank Thee for the faithfulness of our Master and the privileges it brings us of walking in His footsteps. We desire to be faithful in thought, word, and deed, We ask thy overing providence and those things that have been said this hour, that they might be uplifting and helpful to all thy people, and that thou would overrule anything said amiss. We ask thy blessing now on the temporal portion this evening hour, and on our fellowship one with another. Grant us of thy spirit, for we ask these favors and give thee thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.